Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. We'll stop there with the reading. Thank you. This entire chapter, I encourage you to go home and read it. It's basically the theme of the entire chapter is restoration. How God will give back to his children what is rightfully theirs. In fact, it's broken down into three separate categories of the things that he will restore to them. First of all, you'll find in this chapter that he will restore their land. What is rightfully theirs will be theirs. It wasn't written up by anybody in current politicians or those that are serving in offices across the world. It was written a long time ago in God's word what would be rightfully theirs, and they will reclaim their land. They will also reclaim their lineage. It says that they will all get back together. All the children of God will be reunited and come back together and be restored. But then in the verse that I read to you, it tells us that their life will be restored. And he said, here's the way I'm going to do it. I'm going to cleanse you with clean water. I'm going to cleanse you from your filthiness and from your idols. And boy, do we not have a world today that's serving idols. They may not be, fashioning a statue and bowing at it every day, although some people are. But yet anything you put above God, anything you put priority-wise that's higher than him, that's an idol, my friend. Because he's a jealous God. And the first commandment tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so he says, I'm going to take away those idols, those things your crutches that you wanted to go back to so often. I'm going to cleanse you from those. But then he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to take away the stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. What he meant from that is you've been rebellious. You've been disobedient. You've been stubborn. Nobody like that in here, is there? You've been stubborn, you've been rebellious, but I want to give you a heart of flesh that I can mold and I can make after my image and after my will. He said, ultimately, I will give you a new heart. Interesting fact tonight, just think in your mind, what do you think the number one killer in America is today? Some of you may think, well, it's the drug epidemic. And some of you may think, well, it's people that is the number one killer, killing other people. But really, the number one killer in America today is heart disease. More people die from heart disease every year than any other disease. And do you understand tonight that spiritually, the number one killer in the church world today is heart disease? We need a new heart. We have a heart problem. And just like the children of Israel, we are in the same condition. He says, I want to restore you. I want to do things that I promised you that I would do. But in order to do that, I've got to take out the old stony heart. And I've got to give you a heart of flesh that I can mold. He said, ultimately, I want to give you a new heart. And if you don't realize that tonight, we are in a place where we need a heart transplant spiritually. And that's really the only cure. That's my message tonight. The cure for heart failure. Do you realize the only way that you can cure heart failure is to have a heart transplant? When all other options have failed, when all medicines have failed, the only surefire way to regain life is to have a heart transplant. And spiritually tonight, the only way you're going to receive new life in Christ is to have a spiritual heart transplant. Dr. Kenny McComas, a great preacher, said this about the heart problems and the disease that we face. He said the Lord, through his word, did a spiritual echocardiogram and found serious problems that necessitated open heart surgery. He opened up the chest cavity, lifted up the rib cage, and very carefully scrutinized our heart. And the diagnosis revealed that we all suffer from heart trouble. Every one of us in here tonight have to understand if we're going to receive a heart transplant, number one, we have to know that we have a disease.
We have a disease, and that disease is sin. God didn't cause sin. No, man caused sin to happen. And we know that that happened in the Garden of Eden way, way long ago. But ever since Adam's sin, the Bible says that sin has been imputed or has been passed down from generation to generation. That means when you're born into this world, you are born into sin. I know you all know this, but will you help me out tonight? Somebody needs to hear this evening. Hey, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us in here tonight are under the same boat. We were all sinners. And if you're saved, the only thing separating you from someone that's not saved tonight is the blood of Jesus Christ and the saving grace of God. Sinner friend, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, the only difference between me and you is that I've accepted the grace of God in my life, but I had to come to the realization that I had a heart failure. I had a heart problem. I had a disease, and that disease of sin was crippling me. And if I didn't have a heart transplant, I was going to die. But thank God, at the age of 5 years old, I cried out to Jesus Christ, and He gave me a new heart. He restored unto me the salvation that He promised I could have if I call upon His name. The disease. You say, Brian, prove that. Do we have a disease? Yes, the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. So you're fooling yourself tonight if you think you can get to heaven by your good works or by your good morals. I appreciate the good morals in people. God knows we need more of that. I appreciate good character and good integrity. But my friend, the only thing that'll get you to heaven, the only thing that the way you can receive salvation is to have a spiritual heart transplant. And the way you do that is to understand and admit within your heart that you have a disease and you are dying and on your way to a devil's hell. But the message doesn't stop there. If you're going to have a heart transplant, number one, you got to have a disease. But secondly, there has to be a donor. Has to be a donor. Now, in order for there to be a donor, there has to have, things just have to happen. You know, it doesn't, some of you may know people that have had, organ transplants, even besides a heart. And I just can't donate a kidney to somebody if they need a kidney, and you can't do it either. They have to go through certain testing in order to make sure that it matches. First of all, they check your blood type and make sure the blood type matches. Well, I think you know where I'm going tonight, but we had a donor that was willing to give his heart inside us. That way we could have a new life in him. And they did a typology on his blood. And they found out that his is typo. It's universal. That means anyone that could come to him, they can take of his blood and it'll match up. Thank God. In fact, his blood is so powerful that one drop of his blood can cleanse you of all sin and unrighteousness. The book of Hebrews says it this way. Oh, thank God. When these things were thus ordained, the priest went into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God, but into the second, when the high priest alone, once a year, not without blood, which he offered up for himself and for the heirs of people. But then a couple verses later it says, but Christ being come a high priest of greater things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither with the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, entered once into the holy place. Here it is, having obtained eternal redemption for us all. Guess what? He has a universal blood type, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Anybody can come to Christ if they understand that he's the Savior. Then they do tissue samples to make sure that the tissue samples match. I got to move on for sake of time, but I want you to notice this. I thought this was very interesting. It's not enough that the blood types have to match and the tissue samples have to match, but they do a third one, and this is the most important. I'm not making this up. This is from Mayo Clinic, and you can check it all out. They do a cross match. They do a cross match. Now listen, here's what that is. You probably all know what this is, but I'm going to shout. I didn't know what it was. I learned something new. Cross match is they take the donor cells and put it in with the recipient cells, and they put it together. And what happens is if the recipient cells overtake the donor cells, it's not a match. Even though the blood types match, even though the tissues match, if the cross match doesn't match, if the recipient cells overtake the donor cells, it ain't going to work. But if the donor cells overtake the recipient cells, basically what that means is when the recipient cells come into submission of the donor cells, then the cross match matches perfectly and they can receive that new organ or they can receive that heart transplant. Aren't you thankful that when we come into submission to what he wants to do in our life, he says, yes, I have enough blood to save the entire world. And best of all, the cross will match. Hallelujah. Come into submission of what I want to do in your life and I'll change you. I'll set you free. I'll give you a new heart. Cross match. Had to be a disease. Had to be a donor. But for a heart transplant, in order for there to be a donor, had to be a death. Someone had to die in order for that heart transplant to work. Now we know that's elementary. It's very humbling as well. I've known some people that's waited on a heart. And they get the call that the heart is available. And they think it's a match. And the rejoicing that happens to know that they can receive new life once they get to the hospital and that heart is transplanted inside of them. But then to think somebody had to die in order for them to receive new life. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak in the flesh, here it is, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sin and for sinful flesh, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The book of Philippians tells it this way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There had to be a donor. We know it was Jesus. But in order for that donor to be able to give that heart to us, there had to be a death. And we have to understand tonight, Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Don't let any other religions, don't let any other cults tell you that he didn't die. He absolutely did die. He said, it is finished. It didn't mean that he was finished, did it? No, it meant that salvation's plan was finished. And how was it accomplished? How was it complete? It was that he died. But because he died, he was able to give us new life. And give us a new heart. And the rejoicing that happens when a new name is written down in glory and they receive that new heart transplant, but also the humbling thought to think that someone had to die in order for us to live. I share this with the church Sunday morning. Some of you that have known me for a long time know my family. And I have a picture in my wallet here. This is my mom and dad. And this is my sister, Laura. A lot of you may not know that I had a sister. She was born in 1974, but she only lived 9.5 months. She was my mom and dad were coming back from a revival service, and there was a car accident, and my sister Laura was killed in that car accident. And she died in November of 1974. And the reason why I remember that and I hold that dear is because mom and dad had no plans to have any more kids at the time. And if it wasn't for Laura's death, I wouldn't be here this evening.
And so when I think about that, that someone else had to die for me to live and for me to be conceived and for me to be able to be here to preach, it's humbling. But even beyond that, to think that a loving Savior said there's enough bulls, there's enough lambs, there's enough turtle doves. I want to come once and for all. And he willingly gave his life and he died for you and I. There has to be a disease. There has to be a donor. There has to be a death. But then notice, fourthly, there has to be a decision. Do you understand that you can be put on a transplant list and that organ can be available, but you still have every right to turn that down? I don't know why anybody would. I mean, you have a chance to live again, but yet you have every opportunity to say, no, I don't want it. Ultimately, the decision for the transplant is in your hands. And Jesus offers you new life, a new beginning, redemption, and heaven. And he offers it freely. All you have to do is make the decision and say, yes. We make it so difficult, don't we? We're so hard on ourselves and we think there has to be certain obstacles or certain things we have to do to get to heaven. But listen, there's just one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Choose Christ. The decision. But then finally, notice the difference. The difference. By show of hands, has anybody had family or maybe even you have had an organ transplant? Okay, some of them here. Quite a few, actually. The difference that's made after that organ, that new organ is received and life is brought back into somebody's life. The difference that is made. But you do know this, that after you receive that transplant, especially in heart transplants, you're never the same. No, you're never the same. And there's some things you have to do if you want to make sure that heart transplant's going to take and it's going to work. They put you on medicine for the rest of your life called immunosuppressants. And those medicines you have to take every day in order for that heart transplant to take. And Jesus Christ offers you the same prescription. Take 5 chapters. Say a prayer. Go to church. It's a great prescription. And by golly, it works. It never fails. It never fails. It never fails. If you want that heart transplant to take, and if you want to be a successful Christian, hallelujah, get in the Word. Pray every day. Go to the house of God. And I guarantee you'll find there's a difference that happens when you get that transplant. There's a change. But then also notice there's a support group that has to happen. You understand that sometimes people aren't even candidates for a heart transplant if they don't have a good support group. They drill and grill the families of those that are receiving the heart transplant to make sure, are you going to be there to help them? Are you going to be there to encourage them? Now, they're going to go through some hard times, but are you going to be there by their side? Are you going to be there to lift them up when they need to lift it up? They need a support group in order for that heart transplant to work. Aren't you thankful for the house of God? Aren't you thankful for the church, the people of God that are there to help us? Hey, young Christian, I'm here to tell you, we're not here to browbeat you. We're not here to hit you over the head anytime you mess up. No, it's our responsibility as a people of God to help those to encourage them, to lift them up, to support them. Hey, I remember just a few years ago, you weren't as good as you are now. Hey, there was a change that happened. All of us were in the same boat. All of us deserve hell. But because of his grace, thank God we received a new heart. And if it wasn't for his grace, where would we be? You need that support group. And then finally, notice this. You have to have cardiac rehab. Cardiac rehab. Mike Dreesen and Shea, go get ready to come and sing. You got to have cardiac rehab. What's cardiac rehab involved? Well, just like any normal rehab, you've been laying for a while. So you got to get those legs moving. You got to get those hands working. That's right. And then the most important thing is, how many of you ever been in the hospital and you don't even go in there with pneumonia or with a cold, but they give you a little thing to breathe in so that way you don't get pneumonia, right? And you gotta constantly. And that's what they do with cardiac rehab patients. They always want them to breathe. Take a deep breath, breathe out. Take a deep breath, breathe out. They want you to keep those lungs moving and keep those lungs going. They want you to keep breathing and keep breathing and make sure that heart's pumping correctly. Hey, the Bible tells us, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hey, do this for me. Put your fingers up like this, two fingers. Okay, put them on your neck like this. You feel a pulse? Hey, guess what? That means you're breathing. I said, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. And if you haven't gotten the message yet, there was a donor that left heaven and he died on the cross of Calvary to make a difference in our life. Aren't you thankful for Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that you received a heart transplant? You're no longer what you used to be. You've got a home reserved in heaven, and it's all because he gave you a new heart.